Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from two passages. We'll first read 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 12, and then Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. And our text will come from Ephesians, verses 19 to 22. So first we'll turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 12. Coming to him, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then we'll turn to Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So far, scripture reading. The sermon this afternoon was one prepared by Reverend Bill Slump, retired minister of Emmanuel Canadian Reformed Church in Edmonton. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all around us, there's a lot of building going on. British Columbia seems to be in a constant construction boom. Many of us live in neighborhoods where all kinds of different structures are being erected, and so most of us are able to see structures being erected from the foundation up. Most likely, just what all of us have been part of the building project in some way or another, whether we're remodeling our own house or building a home from scratch, or being a part of the building industry. And so we all somewhat have an understanding of the building process. If you want to do it right, then you have to pay close attention to all the details. A lot of skill and patience is required, along with all kinds of different tools and materials. Above all, though, you need to have a skilled builder who oversees the whole project. He has to see to it that all the trades and sub-trades all work harmoniously together, and that they all work from the same building plan. If that's not the case, then the building won't stand the ravages of time. In the text this afternoon, the Apostle Paul speaks about the erection of a building. That building, however, is not made up of ordinary bricks and mortar or of regular wood and nails. No, that building has a foundation, the apostles and the prophets. The people are the stones, and so they are the living stones. And the cornerstone, the most important stone of the whole building, is Christ himself. He is the one who gives shape and direction to that whole building. Paul uses this analogy of the church as a building to make us understand the concept of church. He uses different analogies as well. He also speaks about God's church as God's nation or as God's household. By using these metaphors, he wants us to understand how everything fits together, how God is involved, and how we are involved in the church. He describes to us what church should look like and who should belong to it. He describes to us how the church is put together. The question is, do we have the same vision as Christ? Do we want to build the church the same way as Christ has shown us? Are we living and constructive members of God's household? Do we want to use the same kind of stones as he does? In other words, do we want to include the same kind of people as God does? Do we afford the same privileges and honor to everyone within God's house? I will preach to you this afternoon about the building of God's house or nation. And in that house or nation, you are, firstly, equal stones, fellow citizens. Secondly, solidly founded, secure citizens. And thirdly, constantly under construction, full citizens. In chapter 2 of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul concerns himself with the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. He wanted to clear up any misunderstanding and any misconception about the relationship to God and to each other. In so doing, Paul wanted to make sure that the Christian Jews understood that the Gentiles are not second-class citizens of God's kingdom. Why do you think that he would deem that necessary? Well, the Jews had always seen themselves as God's special people. They are his nation. They are the apple of his eye. They have the privileges that other nations don't have. You would think, however, that when they became converted to Christianity, that then their thinking would change. However, that was not the case right away. Some of them continued to see themselves as being special in God's sight. It's very hard to change long-held attitudes, isn't it? And that's hard for us today, too. There are also people in our midst whom we, in our minds, relegate to second-class citizenship. And so Paul deems it necessary to elaborate on this. Leading up to this text, he reminds the Ephesians that the dividing wall between the nations has been abolished by the blood of Christ. There's no longer any hostility between them. No, the Lord Jesus Christ has united both Jews and Gentiles. Christ has made the two into one. What is the result? Well, that's what's explained to us in our text. He says they're no longer foreigners or aliens. Foreigners are those who travel in a country where they have no citizenship. They're strangers there. They don't have the same rights there. And that's even the case today. If you want to settle in a foreign nation, then you must first become a citizen, or at least a landed immigrant, before you are allowed to work, get a driver's license, or obtain health care or other government benefits. There are other restrictions as well. And that's because you just don't belong. Paul also speaks about aliens. Aliens are those people who dwell in the midst of a nation, but who do not have full citizenship. This was the status, for example, of the Gibeonites in Israel. They were second-class citizens. They were allowed to live in the land of Israel, but they were not really a part of it. They were a nation within a nation. Although they lived in Israel, they were not really a part of Israel. They were distinct, and they had to fend for themselves. This is also how it used to be for the Gentile Ephesians to whom Paul writes. Ephesus is, of course, not in the land of Israel. Paul is referring to spiritual Israel. He says at one time you were excluded from that. For he says to the Ephesians in verse 12, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners of the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Well, says Paul, that's no longer the case for you today. It does not happen in the new Israel. There are no foreigners in God's nation. You are all fellow citizens. You're all part of God's nation. When it comes to citizenship, there's no difference between any of you. Everybody has the same rights and privileges and responsibilities. There are no strangers or aliens in God's kingdom. In order to illustrate that further, he comes up with another metaphor. He uses the image of a family, where he says that they are together members of God's household. To equate nationhood with family is an easy transmission for Paul to make. Israel was like a family. They all had the same ancestor. They were all children of Abraham. They all related to each other. And so they are a family together. As a family, you look after each other. You protect each other. You understand each other. You speak the same language. You have the same customs. You're familiar with each other. By extension, Paul also refers to a smaller family. However, the Israelites had a different understanding of family as we do today. Family didn't just consist of members closely related by blood, as it is with us today. No, when you spoke of family, it would be a father and a mother with married children and their children, and the family also included the servants. When you refer to the family, then, you include it to all of those people. Within a well-functioning family, there's intimacy. There's fellowship. You eat and sleep together. You play games together. You talk together. You share with one another. You cry and you laugh with one another. Well, says Paul, that is also how it is with you as members of God's household. You have a very intimate relationship with each other and with God. The word that Paul uses in the Greek language for household is the same word that the Greeks use for the building itself, for the house. We do the same thing with regards to the church. When we speak about a church, then we can refer to the building or to the people. And so it is an easy transition for him to make from household to house. He says, together, you all make up the building. In order to describe the many facets of the church, he develops that image further, so that they understand even better how they relate to each other. He says they are not just inhabitants of that building, but they are also the living stones of that building. The Apostle Peter uses that same image in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, where he says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We are the living stones. We are both the building and the content of the building. As living stones, we are also the builders. For God uses man to build his church. We have to build each other up. We have to reach out to one another and to include one another. Let me ask you, how is that here in this church? No doubt there are a lot of positive things that happen here. Good fellowship. I would not be surprised if the Lord would commend you for the way that you are building. But there is always room for improvement. This church is far from perfect. And therefore, each and every single one of us must look at himself to see whether or not we are contributing to the building of this church. Don't look at others. No, we need to look at ourselves. And so let me ask you, what kind of living stone, what kind of builder are you? Do you want to include the same building blocks as the Lord Jesus wants to include? Remember what he said, we are all fellow citizens. The Lord Jesus includes all kinds of people. He also includes stones, for example, that have rough edges, and stones that are a little bit cracked. He uses stones of different shapes, sizes, and colors. And he uses weak stones as well. And he harmoniously arranges them all so that the structure becomes a beautiful building with much variety and great strength. In order to erect such a building, you have to strengthen the weak stones, shave off the rough edges of the other ones, and cut down the ones who are too large because of their swollen heads. We must all be molded into the right shape. That is how God is building his church, and that is how we should be building the church. It takes a lot of work and adjustment in order to build a building like that. It's a lot easier to just throw the stones with the rough edges and the odd shapes out. God, however, does not do that. He includes the brother or sister, for example, who had a difficult childhood, and who, because they've had a difficult, they have difficulty related to others. He includes those who might be difficult to get along with. He includes the shy ones and the boisterous ones. He includes the ones who have severe struggles with physical and mental health. He finds ways of reaching out to all of them and making them all a part of that structure. He wants to find a place for each and every one of them. He wants to smooth out the rough edges. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let me ask you, do you also do that? Do you do your part? Whom do you talk to after church? Do you seek out strangers? Do you try to include them and make them feel welcome? What about those who have recently joined the church? Do you know who they are? Do you go up to them and try to get to know them? Are there people here in this church building whose names you don't even know? And what about the elderly who belong to this church? Do you seek them out? Do you go and talk to them? Or what about the brother or sister with whom you've had difficulties in the past? Are you now ignoring him or her? What about the brother or sister who are difficult to talk to? Those who are not smooth with the tongue? Do you avoid them? Whom do you invite over for a coffee? Whom do you go to and visit? How concerned are you about those with special needs? Those who are physically or mentally handicapped? Do you even mention them in your prayers? And what about being involved in the church in other ways? Do you volunteer your services? How active are you? In other words, how are you building the church? In what ways are you involved in the building process? Brothers and sisters, you cannot build a church together if you do not also interact with each other. Don't be an island to yourself. There are people who think that they can be part of God's church by watching religious broadcasts on TV or by listening to the radio. They'd rather stay at home. They have all kinds of different excuses. After all, those TV evangelists bring God's word too. And they bring it in a very entertaining way. And really, what's wrong with that? Well, what do you do after you watch one of those worship services or listen to it on the radio? Do you then give your TV or your radio a big hug? That's preposterous, isn't it?
But what about cyber church?
What are those who get their spiritual needs fed by interacting with others through the internet? Do you know why such worship is attractive to some? Those kinds of relationships don't demand anything from you. Oh, sure, you may send some money once in a while, but the reality is that such an individualistic worship does not require anything from you. You don't have to do anything. It just caters to your own feelings, and nobody holds you accountable. When you're part of such a church, an invisible body, nobody cares about how you conduct yourself. You can just go and do your own thing. But that's not how God deals with His church. And that's not what church is all about. Brothers and sisters, there is no substitute for attending church and worshiping together and having fellowship together. Church life is not about making you feel good. It is not about serving you in the first place. It is about serving God and each other. As a matter of fact, that is why Christ came. He came in order to be a servant. He did not seek His own welfare, but He sought our welfare. And we have to follow His example. It says in verse 20 that the church must be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. If you know what that means, then you also will be an active member. And then you will also treat your brother and sister in the right way. We come to the second point, namely, that the church is solidly founded. The church is solidly founded because it is built on the apostles and the prophets and on Christ. Paul does not mean to say here that the apostles and prophets have been put on a pedestal or on the same level as Christ. The apostles were witnesses of Christ's ministry while He was here on earth. And they were chosen by the Holy Spirit to spread the word. They had to tell the world about Christ, what He did and what He stood for. They had to write it down and pass it on. The text also mentions the prophets. Most commentators agree that these are the New Testament prophets. The book of Acts mentions several of them. For example, in Acts 15, verse 32, mention is made of Judas and Silas. And it says there that they themselves were prophets, and who said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. Since the Bible, during the time of Paul, was not yet complete, the apostles and prophets were needed in order to bring God's inspired words. The Holy Spirit inspired these people to tell of the salvation through Jesus Christ alone. After the canon was completed, these offices ceased to exist. Of course, we now today are prophets, priests, and kings, but not in the same sense that we have written here. It's not as if we are now inspired by the Holy Spirit. No, only God's Word is. God based His church on the teachings of those prophets and apostles. And that's why we also call ourselves an apostolic church. But the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Paul borrows that image from Psalm 118, verse 22. And from Isaiah 28, verse 16, which is quoted several times in the New Testament. Here, and for example, in 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself also refers to Himself as the cornerstone that the Jews have rejected. Now, a cornerstone in the construction of buildings in those days was the very first stone that was laid. It was placed at a corner of the building that was to be erected. The cornerstone was very important for determining the lay of the walls and the cross walls throughout the entire building. All the other stones had to adjust themselves to that cornerstone. The cornerstone would also be the stone that supported the superstructure and that would finalize the shape of the structure. The cornerstone served as the orientation point for the whole building. In other words, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot build a church. He is the one who gives the direction and the shape to the building. He is the one who supports the whole structure. And therefore, if you go against the teachings of Christ, as you yourselves are busy building the church, then you're not building it right. And then the construction won't last. will not even stand up. At this point, you may wonder what church we're speaking about here. Are we speaking about the universal church or the local church? We're speaking about both. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a master builder. He's the cornerstone of that whole building. And that building is still under construction today. It's not going to be completed until the last day. And that church is going to include all believers from the beginning of the world to the end. It's going to include all the Old Testament believers and all the New Testament believers. It's also going to include believers from all different sorts of denominations. That, however, is what God does. He sees that great building being erected right over all the world. That building construction is completely visible to him, but is not totally visible to us. In that sense, as also Professor Schilder has said, you can speak about an invisible church. It is, he said, unphysizenbar, something like that. Invisible is what it means. Only God can see the whole structure. Paul, however, is addressing the church at Ephesus. He is speaking to a church at a very specific location. That church has visible members and visible office bearers. Each and every one has been given his or her own responsibilities. God has given them a duty to be builders of his church. And that church there in Ephesus is a microcosm of that great church that the Lord Jesus Christ is building to the end of time. And now if the church at Ephesus is not building according to the blueprint of Christ, then their part of the building process, it won't last. It will not be used. Then God will use different stones. God has made that church of Ephesus a family, a household, a building together. It's a very tiny part of the superstructure. Nevertheless, that tiny structure has to reflect the qualities of being part of that larger superstructure. And if you're building crooked walls or using cheap construction materials, then you're part of the building. It won't last. The wonderful thing is, as it says in the text, Christ is the cornerstone. He is also the cornerstone here of Grace Reformed Church in Kelowna. I don't have to tell you, this isn't a perfect church. Far from it. But in this church, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the architect. That's why we constantly go back to his word. And then, when we make mistakes, as we do all the time, all of us, then we ask for forgiveness. And then he will set things right again, as long as we want to listen to him. Time and again, we go back to that cornerstone to make sure that we're in alignment with him. He will perfect us. He will do that to the end of the days, for his church is constantly under construction until the last day. And that brings us to our third point. Paul says that this building which is joined together rises to become a holy temple to the Lord, in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that is what it's all about. That building that Christ is constructing is first of all a holy building. Holiness refers to purity. It refers to dedication to God. Anything that is holy is separated from anything that is whole, that is defiled. And that's why God is also busy with us. He wants to make us holy. He wants to make us holy not just as individual people, but as his church. He wants to make us holy together. And it's not just any building that Paul is speaking about here. No, he is speaking here about a temple. God is building a holy temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was a special meeting place between God and his people. It was in the temple where God's glory dwelt, where he himself dwelt. But when Christ came, then he made that temple obsolete. He himself became the temple. And that's clear, for example, in John 1 verse 14, where it says, the Word, that is Christ, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And from John 2, verses 19 to 21, where the Lord Jesus speaks about his body as the temple of God, he says there, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer here on earth. He's in heaven. But now God, through his Holy Spirit, dwells in us. Christ dwells in us. Now we too are temples of the Lord God. We ourselves are holy buildings. Most of us probably have never seen a temple. However, temples are some of the most beautiful buildings you'll ever find here on earth. The temple that Solomon built was a beautiful, magnificent structure, overlaid with gold and silver and constructed with all kinds of exotic woods. But now, God refers to us, and also to the church, as temples. This temple of God is a thing of beauty. The temple of Solomon no longer exists, but the spiritual temples, that is, the church, and that includes you and me, are permanent structures. They last into eternity. What a great comfort, brothers and sisters. God has made you and me his temples. We, as a church, are also the temple of the Lord. The temple is not yet complete, but it won't take too long. In the meantime, let's make sure that we are part of God's building plan. Let us be builders together, and God will see to it. And God will see to it that it will be the most perfect building ever constructed. How good and pleasant it is in God's dwelling. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God and Father, thank you for giving us your word, for showing us how we are to be a temple to you. One not made with hands, but with your divine hands. You have given us the perfect cornerstone in Christ to guide us and keep us in line. Lord, we pray that we may rely on that cornerstone in all things. Help us as members of a body of believers that we may show true love to each other. Active love that desires and sees the best in one another. Is not afraid to admonish, forgive, or to build one another up in this love. Let us be guided by your word, O God. Let us build with one another, realizing that we are equal in God's sight and are united in the building of God's church and as a family of believers. Lord, help us to be humble, patient, and kind, bearing the fruit of the Spirit in all that we do. Be with Joanne as she continues to struggle with illness. Strengthen her and sustain her in your word. Bless Pastor Rosemann as he preaches and teaches, whether on the pulpit or in catechism class or Bible studies. Work through him that he may do his task faithfully and to your glory. Lord, help us to carry this message with us as we go. Bless the members here in their worship of you, O God. Be with the council, consistory, and their tasks and calling as overseers. And let grace abound when we make mistakes, realizing that perfection is only through our mediator and savior, our cornerstone. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.